Looking around us today, it is hard to avoid the conclusion that many people are obsessed with their image. And we're not just talking about teenagers undergoing pressure from their peers to have the appropriate branded clothing and to have the right gadgets. We even see it in the magazines and the brochures and catalogues that come through our mailboxes, in children's clothing, toddlers dressing up in the latest fashions. People are obsessed with image, with the outward person. But it's not just in the realm of possessions or the latest fashion. We also tend to be very concerned about how people look upon us in other ways. As parents, we're concerned about the behaviour of our children, for example. We become mortally embarrassed at times by the things that they say and the behaviour they exhibit. We wish that they would conform more closely to our instructions so that we would be praised rather than criticised, whether verbally or otherwise. You see, we're caught up with how people think of us, what people see of us. But God, the scriptures tell us, is not concerned with the outward appearance. He is concerned with the heart. You'll remember how Samuel went to the house of Jesse, where he was called by God to anoint one of his sons as a successor to Saul as the king of Israel. And as Samuel saw the strapping sons of Jesse, he was convinced initially that the eldest would be king, for after all, he stood tall and proud and strong, the kind of man that an army would follow into battle. But God spoke to Samuel and said to him, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Indeed, the New Testament echoes that sentiment. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus speaks concerning the Pharisees and the leaders. And he says in chapter 15 and in verse 17, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." God isn't concerned so much whether you get a tummy bug as whether you live an upright life. Not an upright life by the world's reckoning, but by his own and by the standards of his own character. And this indeed is the focus of the wise parent who speaks in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. He wants his son to keep his life clean. He speaks about different aspects of his life, and he uses different elements of the body to highlight the all-inclusiveness of upright living. He wants him to be careful what he listens to. "My son," he says, "be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Be careful what you listen to. Listen to me. Listen to one who has learned wisdom from his own father, as we saw last time. Listen to one who has lived life and who has tested also through painful failure the folly of the world, as well as the wisdom of God. "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings." This is what the wise parent is concerned about. He doesn't want his son, his daughter, to be listening to just anyone. He doesn't want his child to be tuning into simply any message that the world has to offer and imbibing any teaching that is the order of the day. He wants his son, his daughter, to listen to truth, to listen to wise words, to listen to wholesome sayings, and to dwell upon those things. Not only to listen, but also to look. "Take care what you look at," this wise parent is saying. "Let these things not escape from your sight," he says in verse 21. And he puts the opposite in place in verse 24 when he says, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." His lips are to speak words of truth. Not unwholesome speech. It may be that he's also saying, not only are you to put off crooked speech from your own mouth, but also that you are to cut off your ears from listening to crooked speech. Which would be a natural progression, of course, of being careful what you listen to. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful how you speak and what speech you listen to. Take care what you look at. Again in verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you." In other words, the idea is that he's been set on a path. He's been set towards a destination. This is a son who has already begun to respond to the wise teaching of his father. He's entered in to the straight way, the narrow way that leads to life. And his father's now encouraging him, make sure you keep your eyes fixed upon this way. Just like a farmer ploughing a field. He must look fixedly at the horizon in order to plough a straight furrow. And so, anyone who wants to make progress in the way of wisdom needs to set their sights on a fixed point and not to allow that gaze to be sidetracked onto some other theme. That, of course, will affect where a person walks. Verse 26, "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure." A horse is turned in the way it should go by bit and bridle. As its head is turned, and its sight is moved from one direction to another, the body of the horse follows. That's the idea here. Be careful where you look. That will affect the way you walk. Make sure you walk in the right way. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So using these various aspects of the human body, the wise parent is encouraging his son to stay in the path of wisdom by not listening to unwholesome speech, by fixing his attention upon wise words, by having his sight set on eternal realities and ensuring that his feet walk in that level path. Keep your life clean, the father is saying to his son, in these various ways. Do not allow your life to be polluted by any unwholesomeness. To use the vivid language of John Bunyan, not in Pilgrim's Progress, but in the Holy War, we need to guard the gates of our soul. Eye gate, ear gate, and so on. That's the idea then that we have here. Keep your life clean. But, the father says, above all else, guard your heart. Or as my translation puts it, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. All these other things, in a sense, are guarding from external influences. But, you know, that's not enough. Parents can protect their children from all kinds of outward influences. Putting a bar on the TV, certain programs are inappropriate. Certain kinds of music are outlawed from the home. The internet is watched carefully. And in all these ways, a guard can be placed around a child to stop these unwholesome influences affecting the child. And yet any parent knows that despite all of that, a child demonstrates all kinds of wicked propensities. Why? Because from the heart springs a person's life. From the heart, from within, comes the behavior that pollutes. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples as he criticized the Pharisees for their attention to outward cleanliness and ceremonial washing without being concerned about the heart and its purity or impurity. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said in another place. So this father is saying, yes, keep your life clean. Wash yourself, as it were. Watch what you listen to. Watch what you look at. Be careful how you speak. Be careful where you walk. But above all, guard your heart. In other words, above all else, keep the fountain pure. Life gushes out of the heart. What does the heart do? The heart motivates. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. His heart brought out this wicked behavior. The heart remembers. Deuteronomy 11:18, the children of Israel are encouraged, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." You need to remember these teachings in your heart. The heart knows. Deuteronomy 8:5, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." The heart understands. Proverbs 15 verse 14. "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly." The heart stores things. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The heart sees. Ephesians 1, verses 16 and following, Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe." The heart sees, the heart understands, the heart takes in and stores up these things. The heart is the seat of pride. Hezekiah, we're told, humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. He had become proud in his own success. Pride of his heart. The heart is also the fountain of hatred. When King David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem after it had been absent for decades. He danced before the Ark, and we're told in 2 Samuel 6:16, "As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David, her husband, leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him," or hated him, "in her heart." We speak and pray from the heart. 1 Samuel 1:12, Hannah in her distress goes to the place of worship. And we're told she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. God heard her, and God answered her prayer. And sometime later, Hannah returned there with a son. And Hannah prayed again and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." We rejoice with the heart. We meditate with the heart. Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We love with the heart. Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." But Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 warns us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? People can be hard in heart. Ephesians 4:18. The wicked are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. We can turn away from God in our hearts. We can also return to Him. We can repent. Indeed, the heart is the seat of repentance also. Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Repentance springs from the heart. We believe with our hearts. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And we seek God with our hearts. Psalm 27, 8. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. All of this gushes out of the heart every day. Every attitude, every word, every action, every thought has its beginning in the heart. The heart is, it's the spring of life. And the wise parent says to his son, keep your life clean, but above all, keep the fountain pure. You see, if water coming out of a tap is impure, it's no good replacing all the piping. You have to get to the source. And so it is here. So often, what we deal with in our lives are the symptoms. We deal with the outward effects. We deal with inappropriate speech, and during our lives, we learn to some degree to control it, perhaps. We learn to keep ourselves in check. And we who are parents are appalled at times just to see ourselves revealed in our children's lives. For they haven't learned to control these things to the same degree. And they are a better reflection then of not only their own hearts, but also our own. You see, it's not enough to deal with the symptoms. We need to get to the source of what brings the wrath of God upon us. God wants from us wholehearted devotion. This is what he expresses in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, as he speaks to the children of Israel. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He wants wholehearted devotion. Or again, in 1 Chronicles, in chapter 28, and if we consider that these words in Proverbs 4 might actually be the collection of the writings of Solomon, here then is where he learned this truth. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, David speaks to Solomon and he says, "You, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Serve him with a whole heart, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. God wants our wholehearted devotion. He wants the words that we speak and the actions that we perform and even the thoughts that we think to spring out of a heart that is devoted to him, that longs to honour and serve and glorify him as Creator and Lord and God. How can we do this? How is it possible then that we can have pure hearts? How can we keep this fountain of life free from contamination? Well, such a devoted heart can only come from the cleansing power of God, from his transforming work. We know, as we've already seen, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. From the day of our conception, King David would have us know, we are sinners, conceived in iniquity. From the day of our birth, our parents observe evidences of this in our lives. A child who cannot yet speak a sinful word or walk in sinful ways nevertheless reflects a sinful heart. How then is it possible for us, not only being surrounded by sin from which we need to guard our ears, our eyes, our lips, our being, but when our own hearts are polluted within us, how can we give God the wholehearted devotion he requires of us and deserves from us? And there is only one solution to it. It's a solution that God himself provides. A solution that was spoken of in the Old Testament in terms that Ezekiel recorded in chapter 36 and verses 24 through 27. God promised, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And be careful to obey my rules." We cannot give God the wholehearted devotion he requires and deserves. We need him to change the fountain of our life, to give us a new heart, put his spirit within us, so that our thoughts are governed by new motives and our actions stem from new desires. And our words are the result of a whole new way of looking at the world and at ourselves. And so in the New Testament we get this reflected when Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 11 he says, speaking of the wicked, sexually immoral, adulterers, idolaters, and so forth. Such were some of you, he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Or as the writer of Hebrews puts it in chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Where has this water sprung from to cleanse us? Where has this sprinkling originated that washes our hearts? It has come from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have confidence to enter the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by his work on Calvary, by his substitution in our place, bearing our sins, and by the cleansing that he accomplished for all who would trust in him. And having had our hearts then cleansed, we must constantly come to this fountain that continually cleanses us. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we will still be influenced by the world. We still will at times let our guard down and listen to the wrong voices and look at impurity and allow unwholesome speech not only to affect us, but to come from our own lips. But God will cleanse us from all of that. And at the seat of our being will not be a corrupt fountain spurting forth impure water, but will be a new heart that issues forth water of life. And so we will have the ability to respond to this wise parent who instructs his son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. A new heart is a new life, and you can find it with Jesus, and you can keep it clean through faith in him.